Well, let me begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow today in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the Monday evening before last, watching the ABC News on the TV, like everyone else, I was amazed and horrified to see the surging crowd of Afghan people trying to force their way onto an aeroplane in a bid to escape their country. Well, it was just chaos. Fighting even between men trying to get onto the aircraft by any means possible, even clinging on to the outside of it as it took off. Why was this happening? Why were those people trying to escape from Kabul, the Afghan capital? Well, the answer, of course, lay in the takeover of Kabul and all of Afghanistan by the Taliban without any resistance. And while these people, well, predominantly men by the TV pictures, what they were seeking is freedom. While Afghanistan is a predominantly Muslim country, they saw themselves being enslaved through the very harsh interpretation of Islamic law by the Taliban and the consequences that would follow. Well, I'm completely ignoring the politics of Afghanistan right now. What is happening there, though, does have a direct application to us as Christian people here in Western Australia, or any other place that you like to think of. Over the past several weeks, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And here we are, as has just been read to us, we're looking at chapters 4 and 5. In this letter, Paul reacts strongly to what he sees an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ. An attack from Jewish outsiders preaching an addition to the gospel. They want all of the Galatian church people to adhere to Jewish law as well as the Christian gospel. They want all of the Galatian church people for the men to be circumcised. So Paul's answer is immediate and powerful. Why submit to enslavement under a false gospel when the true gospel offers freedom? In both of those readings this morning, we hear quite clearly a promise of freedom. And yes, that is for us too, freedom from slavery. In the first verse of chapter 5, Paul says it is freedom for Christ that has set us free. Or in other words, Christ has liberated us to be free. So let's disengage ourselves for the present from the Afghan people being enslaved by a harsh Islamic law and find out how their example applies to us. And I'm saying it certainly does. Well, Paul asked the question of the Galatians, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Then he goes on to warn. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. Well, before we go any further, we need to remember that while some of the Galatian church members were Jewish converts, many more converts from the wider heathen community were part of that church. But here, Paul's focusing on those Jewish members who are pressing for the yoke of Jewish law to apply to everyone, the Gentile converts included. So, he uses an illustration from Jewish history in the time of Abraham to press his argument. This is what he says, and this is verses 21 to 23 in chapter 4, if you'll follow. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. Well, in Paul's time, as it was back in Abraham's time, there was a great difference between the treatment given to a slave woman and her offspring, and that given to a free woman and her offspring. He uses the story of Abraham's wife, Sarah, his son by her maidservant, Hagar, and his son by Sarah, his wife. Remember, Sarah is a free woman. Hagar is a slave. Now, for the Judaizers in that church, that would be very familiar. So Paul is using it as an allegoric sense, as an illustration to make his point. Bit of clarification here. Firstly, the Jews refer to the first five books of the Old Testament as the law. Now, while those books contain the law of Moses, they also contain the history, early history of the Jewish people. And it is that history from Genesis that Paul's using here. And secondly, the son of a slave woman is always a slave, while the son of a free woman is a free man. And thirdly, the promise referred to is God's promise to Abraham, and this is Genesis 17, I will bless Sarah and give her a son by you. That son, of course, was Isaac. Now we can see what he's getting at in the following verses. He says, these things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That's Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Now, this is not about history. This is about slavery. Remember, it's aimed at the Judaizers, those Jews in the church wanting everyone to accept the Jewish law as well as the Christian gospel. And Paul here is likening the Jewish law given at Mount Sinai to Hagar, the slave woman. Enslaved by the law along with all her children. That means, of course, that every single person living under the law of Moses is living enslaved by that law. On the other hand, Sarah and her children are free. She, figuratively, represents the whole of Christendom. All those who live under Christ are free, and whose spiritual home is the heavenly Jerusalem. As Paul puts it, now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Now, really, that is quite powerful stuff. It's like we see on the TV news every day. Thousands of Afghan people fleeing from what they see is enslavement under the strict Sharia law of the Taliban. What they are seeking is freedom from enslavement. What Paul is encouraging his Christian people to do is to turn their backs on enslavement by the Jewish law, that law that won't save them. But he wants them to turn back to Jesus Christ and freedom. His powerful words continue. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That's the first verse in chapter 5. Stand firm is a command that Paul uses in several of his letters, and he means what he says. He says, stand firm, don't give in. These words are directed principally at the Jewish converts in the church who are being urged to ignore Paul's words about Christian freedom and go back to their observation of the law of Moses. To Paul, observing just one of those laws, just one, automatically means a commitment to serving the lot. Yes, slavery to the law while claiming to be saved by Jesus. And for the non-Jewish Gentile converts in the church listening to the Judaizers, this involves for them a drastic decision. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Paul's argument, in simple words, is that these Judaizers are placing a literal barrier before all these converts that must be jumped through first before they can reach Christ. This would mean that salvation would only be possible by works, by keeping the law. And that is completely contrary to the true gospel. And he says, Paul in Romans chapter 3 says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So here, clearly and powerfully, is the reason behind Paul's command to stand firm. The Galatian church members must not listen to those who would place barriers between them and a true Christian faith in Jesus. To turn away from the true gospel would mean enslavement by a law which would be a burden and would not lead them to salvation. He says, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. So what is the way to freedom? Well, Paul sums it up in these words. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Here and in other places, Paul likens the Christian walk through life as running a race. He tells the Christians in Galatia that he'd been running a good race. But then he asks, who cut in on you? and kept you from obeying the truth. It was as if someone was running an Olympic marathon when an outsider suddenly cut in front and pushed them out of the race. But Paul also warns that once the doubt has been seeded, that doubt will gradually work its way through the church. He likened this like putting a little bit of yeast and watch it spread right through the dough for a loaf of bread. Literally, it's an evil that is spreading right through the Galatian church, leading them away from Christ and into slavery in Judaism. But despite all this doom and gloom within the Galatian church, Paul provides a very powerful image of the way out of slavery and into freedom. He says, this is very simple, through faith in Jesus. Stand firm, he says, hold on to the true gospel and not be led away by a false gospel, no matter how easy that false gospel might seem at first glance. As Paul has taught them, this is a gospel of grace, and we are saved by faith alone, not by works or through our own efforts. And as for those Judaizers calling for circumcision of all believers, Paul is not really very gracious at all. He says, and for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. So Paul gets quite strong, doesn't he? Well, how do we relate all of this to our circumstances here today? And how does the distressing situation in Afghanistan serve as a reminder for us of our own situation? Well, the focus of what we're discussing here has now shifted. Right, it shifted from the Galatian church of the first century to the Anglican church of the 21st century. And while I agree, we here in Dongara are not being pressed by an evangelistic cult to circumcise all of our men and boys. But there are many out there, out in the world, outside this little building, there's many pressing us to turn away from our faith and belief in Jesus alone for salvation. To put it in biblical terms, outside forces are seeking to destroy the gospel truth by enslaving us all to a false doctrine that turns us away from God's way to living the world's way. And this enslavement comes in many forms, whether it be addiction to gambling, alcohol, or drugs, or in a wider sense, to wealth acquisition for its own sake, or the pursuit of ownership, and even in many cultures, the placing of family before everything else, a true Christian faith included. We, all of us, face this situation every day. The question is, are we being enslaved by something which is more and more contrary to our gospel faith? We need, every one of us, to seriously ask ourselves this question. Well, I'm using the ongoing situation in Kabul as an up-to-date wake-up call for us. I'm not suggesting that any of us face such dire circumstances in seeking freedom from a deadly enslavement, but let this be a reminder to us that we do face the prospect that the world that we live in wants us to turn our backs on our faith and our church. Now, I belong to an organization in relation to my naval service that presently has its meetings in Geraldton on a Sunday morning. I've had to be very firm in telling them that I am just not available on Sunday mornings. And it's things like this that can start the process of turning Christians away from their faith. It's too easy. Well, look at, it won't matter if I miss church this week or next week or even the next week. And so it goes on. Don't allow yourselves to be enslaved by anything that leads you away from your faith in Jesus. Freedom from such enslavement can only come through the gospel of Jesus. He who gave his life for each and every one of us on the cross so that we may have life. Life in heaven with him and all believers for eternity. That is true freedom. Not the so-called freedom that the world offers. We need to open our hearts and minds to the true gospel, seek to share that gospel with our family, our friends, our acquaintances. It's really so very easy to find that promised freedom from the world's enslavement to their ways. And, my dear friends, may our Lord strengthen and encourage you as you reach out for that freedom and as you don't turn your backs on Jesus. Amen.